God, you are our salvation. We praise you this morning. We're so thankful that you've made a way for us to be made righteous, that you've accomplished that, you've planned it, and applied it to those of us who are in Jesus. Lord, help us this morning as we look into your word to understand the truth that is there that you've proclaimed for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I'd like to ask you all to stand right back up really quick. We're just going to read. It's a little trick. Let's just start out by reading our passage this morning from Matthew chapter 7. And then that way, here in a few moments, you don't have to stand back up again. All right. So Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23, that's our text for this morning. And please follow along as I read. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree, or every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You may be seated. We're back in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, really coming to a conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We have one more message after today to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And so as Jesus comes to towards his conclusion of the sermon, there's something very important that we come across, and that's a warning that he gives. Whenever we come across the term false prophets, do you feel just a little bit of separation? I think we all do. The whole concept of false prophets is not something that we usually think of as close to home. It seems like more of an ancient problem and perhaps a modern day problem in other contexts. At least it appears that way. False prophets were not necessarily a problem only for the early church age. In fact, false prophets are littered throughout the Old Testament. When you and I hear the term false prophets, we might think of the prophets who existed in the days of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. His message contained the coming judgment of God on the people and on their beloved city, Jerusalem. When Jeremiah gave these messages to the people, that God's judgment was coming on them and their sin, hundreds of prophets came out of the woodwork. They said, wait, no. Everything's fine. God will never allow Jerusalem to be destroyed. God will never judge his only chosen people. Everything's great. Carry on. That was their message. And so who did the people listen to? Well, of course they listened to the other prophets. They hated Jeremiah. The other prophets had visions and divinations and the kind of miraculous and supernatural things that seemed to prove to the people that their message was true. And they threatened the life of Jeremiah and they turned people against him. And while that's an Old Testament example, I just want to point out the main elements that we gather from just one example and four things about false prophets by way of introduction this morning. And as we walk through these four elements or four details about false prophets, I think it helps to set up our text this morning. Let's just walk through them. You have them in your notes. First of all, false prophets speak from their own desires instead of God's word. All right, false prophets speak from their own desires instead of God's word. That was true in Jeremiah's day especially. The very term false prophet actually means lying prophet, one who tells lies or deceives. So rather than giving a message from God, they speak what they want to be true rather than what is true, okay? So that's the first one. The second one, false prophets have a positive message that does not deal with sin. False prophets have a positive message that does not deal with sin. This was the case in Jeremiah's day. They promised peace. Peace was the message. All the while, the true message of God was addressing their sin. By the way, this is true of false prophets today. Rather than dealing with the sinful condition of humanity, rather than calling people to repentance and submission to God, false prophets provide a message that's extremely positive, ignoring sin. To deal with sin is an unpopular message, and false prophets from the Old Testament through today know that if their message is not highly positive, they will lose followers, which leads to our third observation. False prophets love attention and are greedy for fame. False prophets love attention. False or lying prophets understand that giving people a positive message that they're already wanting to hear is going to earn them points, and in all cases, financial gain, popularity, attention. A false or lying prophet understands that God's message is not a message that appeals to human nature. Because God's message is to die to self, not to have your best life now. And so false prophets will benefit from their positive message because people will love them for it and will find them inspiring. And on a personal level, those false prophets will be able to gain the selfish desires of their heart that they crave and that are driving them. And lastly, false prophets appear sincere but are not concerned for the souls of people. False prophets appear sincere but are not concerned for the souls of people. There's a certain kind of sincerity that shows up in the false prophets of Jeremiah's day. They appear to be concerned for the people. They appear to be close to God. They appear to be the ones that love the people, and they made Jeremiah out to be the sort of hateful traitor. But those false prophets were never concerned for people's souls. They were concerned about using people rather than providing what people truly need. And what do people truly need? People truly need to be right with God. That's one of the most important marks about a false prophet. They do not lead people toward the right kind of relationship with God. They lead people, listen, toward a human-centered relationship to God. And that was the case in Jeremiah's day, and perhaps you can connect some of those dots to easily identify some in our generations who closely resemble that kind of mentality. So let's dig into this text today, because Jesus is moving on from his points about the two ways, the two paths, the two gates, but he's staying on the same subject. The reason Jesus brings up false prophets next in his sermon is because false prophets are the ones leading people, leading the masses down the wide path, the easy path toward the big gate. They're leading people away from the narrow way, the difficult path. And there are two main sections in our text today. Let's look at the first one from verses 15 to 20. And if you're following along in your notes, we can sort of divide these into two sections here. First of all, some will appear to be in Christ in order to deceive others. Some will appear to be in Christ in order to deceive others. Jesus says what we have in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Right away, we're struck with a warning from Jesus. He says, beware. That means be on your guard, be on the lookout. And it's a warning to watch out for people who appear to be one thing but are so much different. And this is exactly why we observed two messages ago in Matthew that what Jesus meant exactly by the words, don't judge. He did not mean don't be discerning. He did not mean don't evaluate people. Because right here, Jesus is very much telling us that it's not only good to evaluate and be discerning, we must. It's commanded. In this passage, there's three main things Jesus says about these deceivers from his warning. First, they will be dangerous. They will be dangerous. That's why he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus gives a picture of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Perhaps you've heard that phrase elsewhere outside the Bible. And that's because the picture of a wolf in sheep's clothing is part of a group of fables credited to the Greek storyteller Aesop from the 6th century BC. Whether or not these people were familiar with the fable is less relevant to Jesus' point, because it's a very clear picture. You have someone coming into the assembly of believers who looks like one, but Jesus describes them as ravenous wolves. Well, what do ravenous wolves do? They prey upon those who are weak. And in this context, they feed off of the sheep. This is not the only place that we see this kind of picture. In fact, the Apostle Paul gave a similar warning to the elders of the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20. It says in Acts 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. In Paul's description, he unfolds exactly what the wolves in sheep's clothing do among God's people. What do? Well, they speak things that are twisted to gain a following. He says to draw away, to draw the people of God away from their shepherds in order to use them. They seek to draw the people of God away. And so they seek a following. By the way, this is just one of the many reasons why it takes so long for guys to come on staff at Countryside. Over the years, there have been men who've come to Countryside, and shortly after getting here, they state that they want to be on staff. And when they find out the process is going to be very long, that they have to be proven by the body, that it will take years and not months, some of them leave. Why? Well, because rather than being concerned for the souls of the people here, rather than seeing the value of taking years to grow into the kind of shepherd we need here, they want a position of influence and they want it now. The Apostle Peter also mentions something related to what Paul and Jesus have said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Another thing that makes false prophets or false teachers so dangerous is that they bring in destructive teachings or heresies. Well, how is their teaching destructive? Does it make people miserable? No, quite the opposite. It draws people in. But what's destructive is that their teaching erodes the relationship of God's people toward God. Peter calls it heresy. By the way, heresy is not when someone has a different interpretation of Scripture than you. Heresy is when someone holds a doctrine that's clearly opposed to what Scripture makes plain and clear. In the case of the early church, heresies primarily revolved around who Jesus was and what was required for salvation. So false teachers will be dangerous because of the threat they pose to the people of God. Primarily, they will draw away followers from among God's people. And the result is that their message will be destructive to the body by causing division and eroding the way God's people relate to him. So they'll be dangerous. Second, they will be recognizable. They will be recognizable. He says in verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. The healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And then Jesus concludes by repeating himself in verse 20. He says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. The picture of fruits, a common way that the New Testament refers to the results of what's inside a person. So it's a picture that we can all easily understand. And so Jesus asks in a rhetorical way, do thorns and thistles produce species, the fruit of another species of plant? Absolutely not. They don't produce grapes and figs because they're not grapevines or fig trees. So how does that relate to the false teachers or false prophets? The wolves in sheep's clothing. Simple. What's inside of them will be evident in what they say and in what they do. And I think that we can see this in another of Jesus' teachings here in Matthew, actually in Matthew chapter 12. He says in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. What you say is simply a window into what you think and what you believe. And then your actions, what you do, is applied belief. I like to think of actions, the actions of a person, this way. Your actions are the application of what you truly believe. That means that what's already there inside of you, what you really think, what you really believe, gets applied to your life through actions and words. And so false teachers and false prophets will be recognizable. Jesus says, you will know them. You'll be able to spot them. You'll be able to see for yourself and discern who they are by what comes out of their life. And by the way, this does not mean that we can go around calling everyone a false prophet who commits a sin. But it does mean that someone whose life is openly characterized by sin in what they do and openly characterized by twisting God's word in what they say, beware of that person. And when you stand back and look at a person who's gaining influence among God's people, see if they're leading people to follow them instead of submitting to God alone. When you listen to them, look to see if they are relaying the truth that God has already said, or if they are giving a new message that's exciting and captivating that doesn't really line up with Scripture's message. And look at their personal life, their marriage, and the way they raise their kids, the way they conduct themselves among God's people. If their life is characterized by a different kind of fruit than the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit, then watch out. Beware. By the way, I'm not talking about people who are immature in the faith. Instead, I'm talking about, and I believe in Jesus in Matthew 7, is talking about people who are a completely different kind of tree producing a very different kind of fruit than God's people. Or a very sick tree that is not like the healthy trees that represent God's people. Something different. And so the wolves in sheep's clothing who are not there to submit to God and lead people toward God are there to gain a following. They show up to devour and use the people of God, and it's because they're ultimately not one of God's children. Look out, Jesus says, their lives will show that they're not of the faith. So false prophets are false teachers will be dangerous. They will be recognizable. And third, they will be destroyed. They will be destroyed. Verse 19 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's something about Jesus' illustration that's both comforting and terrifying. In his illustration, Jesus is implying that a farmer who keeps an orchard destroys the trees that are not the kind of trees he's cultivating in his orchard. We could understand it this way. A farmer who has an apple orchard is not going to allow a pine tree to grow up in the middle of the orchard, or a diseased apple tree to remain in the orchard, because it will rob the other trees of the nutrients they need, and it will get in the way of what the farmer's producing, and it won't yield the fruit that the farmer's after. And this is just like what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The end of false prophets is that they will be removed by God and will be destroyed, but that does not mean that they will not be dangerous. So watch out, beware. Christianity's always been plagued by those who seek to use religion and use the church as a means of gaining power and attention and fame. Watch out, people like that will be dangerous, but they will be recognizable and they will be destroyed one day. Given this context, we can understand it this way. False teachers will lead people toward the wide gate and the easy path to destruction. That's the first section in our text today. And here's the second portion that we begin to see in verse 21. And that is, many will appear to be in Christ, but will deceive themselves. Many will appear to be in Christ, but will deceive themselves. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's a striking difference that we can spot here. In verse 21, it begins with not everyone and then concludes with but the one. Not everyone, but the one, right? In line with what we heard last Sunday from Pastor Roger. In fact, most people will head down the wide path, the easy path to the big gate. Very few will take the hard and narrow path where the narrow gate is. Verse 21 says, not everyone. Well, not everyone what? Not everyone who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord. Now that might seem a little awkward in modern English. What does the double mention of the name Lord mean? Well, this is perhaps the most emphatic address possible. Lord, Lord. We see this throughout the Old Testament. We see God saying someone's name twice at some of the most pivotal moments in the Old Testament. Like Abraham, Abraham, on the mount where Isaac was almost sacrificed. Like Moses, Moses at the burning bush. Apparently, there will be those who one day stand before God at the day of judgment and call him Lord, Lord, calling on him as if he were a friend. We don't have time to go all the way through this now, but last Sunday morning in the Doctrine of Salvation class, Sunday school class, we walked through the difference between easy believism or so-called free grace theology, and saving faith. You can listen to a full description of Lordship Salvation where this text is also mentioned. I believe it's on lesson 9 of that series on our church website on the members page. But to mention it briefly, because Jesus deals with it here, we must understand that true saving faith is a repentant faith. Repentance is not an outward action, by the way. Repentance means, it actually means an internal change. It's a change of mind, a change of emotion, and a change of the will. The outward actions associated with repentance are what are called the fruits of repentance rather than the definition of repentance. So if you're in Christ, there was a particular repentance, which means change, that took place in your heart, where you turned away from what you believed and turned away from what you valued and turned toward saving faith in God. See, faith is not an action that we can take credit for because it's a gift from God. The same goes for repentance. Scripture over and over shows that repentance is a result of God's doing, so that you and I cannot claim responsibility for repentance any more than we can claim responsibility for saving faith. Because they're inseparable. And they are inseparably a gift from God as two sides of the same coin. And that's why Jesus says, not everyone, but the one. The one what? Well, the one who does the will of the Father. You see, the person who's changed internally, repentance, and is changed towards saving faith, the result will be a changed life. Here's another term for it, fruit. There will be fruit. There will be evidence of a repentant faith because your actions, the fruit of believing repentance, is that your new belief gets applied to your life through actions. Jesus is not saying that the one who does the will of the Father gets into the kingdom of heaven because their actions are worthy. Instead, he refers to doing the Father's will because that will be the fruit of one who has truly repented and believed. They've turned away from the old self and they've been born again spiritually to new life. By way of comparison, Jesus, I believe, is alluding to those who are false prophets and false teachers. And why do I say that? Well, I say that because Jesus says we will know them by their fruits. When a person's life reflects a repentant faith, that reflection, that evidence of a changed belief will be that their life will be all about God's will rather than man's desire. And there are two things to note briefly about the many who will deceive themselves from verses 21 to 23. First, they will claim impressive works. They will claim impressive works. Verse 22 says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? See, according to Jesus, there will be many who will appear to be in Christ, but will deceive themselves into thinking that all their amazing works in the name of Jesus are proof that they belong to God's kingdom. But notice that Jesus mentions impressive things like prophesying, casting out demons, and what he calls many mighty works. Now think with me here. Notice there's a comparison between those things in verse 22 and what Jesus calls doing the will of the Father in verse 21. It's as if Jesus is identifying that those things can be done or at least claimed by people, but yet be outside of what God calls his people to do. It's very interesting. I also want to point out that nowhere in this passage does Jesus claim that supernatural works by themselves should convince God's people that someone's legit. So many Christians get caught up in stories and things they hear about people who can do miraculous things, and they think, well, if they're able to do that, then they must be from God. I'm not denying that God does those things through believers even today, and that he can in different instances. But that's what will be misleading about false teachers. They claim incredible things. They claim powers that are beyond natural. They claim a special connection. Maybe you've heard it this way. A special connection with God that you and I don't have. And so the three different things here, prophecy, casting out demons, and many mighty works, is there evidence of anyone in Scripture that did those things and yet did not inherit the kingdom of God? Yes. One of Jesus' closest friends and companions, Judas Iscariot. He taught, he cast out demons, performed many mighty works. All the while, he was never a believer in Jesus. You know, it's amazing, but every year there are many accounts of pastors getting saved. People who've counseled and preached and baptized. They did it all in the name of Jesus, yet were never in Christ. There are pastors that die and stand before God and have this very same interaction with Jesus. Didn't I preach and counsel and baptize in your name? It's terrifying to think about that. You know, when the Reformation broke loose, there were thousands of priests who repented and believed for the first time. Men whose occupation was Christianity. And there will be many even today who deceive themselves because they think their impressive works in Jesus' name guarantee their entrance into the kingdom. Notice second, they will be denied the kingdom. They will be denied the kingdom. Verse 23 says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." I don't think there are any words in the Bible that are more terrifying than these. Jesus says that there will be those who stand before him and say, "Lord, Lord," claiming a close relationship with him. "I knew you, Jesus." But he'll say, "I never knew you." It's absolutely terrifying. Luke 13:25 says, "When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you'll begin to say, 'Well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all workers of evil.'" We can easily read these words and misunderstand, thinking that God is being cruel and he's denying people the kingdom who genuinely want in. That's the wrong picture. The correct understanding of what Jesus is saying is not a picture of genuine people who wanted in, but people who thought they could snatch away the free ticket to heaven while never surrendering their souls to Jesus. People who could join in the activity of religion without being born again. People who could put on the sheep's clothing, take the wide path and the easy gate. What's the result? They'll be denied the kingdom. It's no wonder why so many testimonies that we hear at baptisms include people who say, I made a profession of faith, but it was never true faith. It was just my words. Only later did I have true faith." What they mean, what they actually mean by that, is that there was only ever a mental assent to the facts. "Lord, Lord, I prayed the prayer. Lord, Lord, I went down the aisle. Lord, Lord, I gave my money. I went to camp. I attended church. I got baptized. I taught Sunday school." What is that? Trusting in the words that you prayed. Trusting in the things that you did. Trusting that it's enough. And that's why we make a huge deal in all of our kids' ministries, by the way, about never leading children in any of those repeat after me kind of prayers for salvation. Why? Because that kid's going to grow up trusting in their prayer rather than the saving work of Jesus on the cross. They'll grow up trusting that they did it right, that they had enough faith, that they followed the right steps, all without trusting that Jesus' blood was enough to cover their sins and that God, in fact, did cover their sins and forgave them once for all. So you should never trust in your prayer or walking down the aisle or your baptism. Listen, you will never mean it enough. You will never be sincere enough. Instead, trust that someone else meant it enough and that his blood was enough to save you, and that's Jesus. You should only trust in that. Many will deceive themselves claiming all the right things but never trusting in what Jesus accomplished, and that's the case with false prophets or teachers, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." What's the takeaway today? Well, the takeaway is exactly what Jesus said. Beware. Are you heeding the warning? Are you easily drawn into following people that do not have the fruit of one who's been born again, but instead have a sweet-sounding message of positive, encouraging Christianity? It's called the wide path, the easy path to the big gate. On the other side, there are some of you who easily fall into the trap that you can find on all these theological witch hunt websites and podcasts that seek to identify false prophets among every single leader within Christianity. And suddenly everyone's a false prophet. You know what's the common denominator in that vein of Christianity? It's just people labeling everyone a false prophet who has a different theological conviction than them. And I'm going to be very frank with you. It's juvenile, and it completely ignores Jesus' instructions for identifying a false prophet here in this text this morning. Because Jesus says you will know them by their fruits, their life, their character, not only by their theological conviction. Yes, we're to test their teachings, but when they have a consistent message with the core of Scripture and with the gospel, and they're not teaching for selfish gain, and they're pointing away from themselves and towards God, then their theological conviction on minor issues is not enough to label them a false prophet because it's different than your conviction. Instead, look to their character. What's their marriage like? Are they committed to their spouse? Are they greedy for money? Are they absent from their kids? Are they hungry for popularity? Are they committed to attention? Or are they committed to drawing your attention away from themselves and toward God alone? We're not immune, friends, so we should be on guard. But listen, we should not be afraid. This passage was never meant to strike fear in the hearts of God's people. Not fear, but wisdom. Don't be afraid, be wise. You know, I have to say, I'm so grateful for the process that we have in our body here at Countryside for bringing on pastors. It's a long process, it's an agonizing process. And several of our young men are in the middle of that right now, but it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. When one of those young men is proven and the fruit of their life is consistent with one who's been born again and their leadership takes you deeper into God's word and away from their personality, rejoice and follow those leaders. They'll lead you the way that's narrow and difficult. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Certain things in your word are more difficult for us to grapple with than other things. But we ask that this morning your spirit would use your word to speak to us, to help us understand your own words. Lord, I pray this morning for those who are here who do not know you. Those who've never been born again, they've never trusted in the blood of Jesus to pay for their sins. They've never trusted in your forgiveness. Instead, they've trusted that they prayed with enough sincerity, that they prayed the right words, that they did the right things. And with a focus completely on what they've done and not what on you've accomplished, they swivel back and forth, constantly doubting. Lord, I pray that you'd help them turn to genuine faith and trust in you alone. And that as part of that belief, it would be a change, a turning away from what they trusted in before, and it would be turning unto you to trust in you alone. Lord, we pray for those who are here this morning who are very young in the faith but easily turned by every message that they hear by someone who claims to be a Christian. Lord, would you protect them? I thank you that we have things in our church like a resource center where we can have sound biblical materials. Thank you for providing that for us. Thank you for people in our church who are committed to growing and maturing before coming on staff. Thank you for the long process that we have in place. Pray that you would always protect Countryside from false teachers, false prophets. Lord, for those of us who are strong, I pray that you would, and seasoned in the faith, I pray that you would help us to encourage those who seem to be easily led away by every voice. So Lord, would you help us this morning to be wise and to not be afraid? In Jesus' name, amen.